come up there? Are my parents going to pressure me to come forward? But I know these things because I have kids of my own. My wife, Christine, and I have two kids, Hunter and Heather. They're 17. The last time they were here, they were probably about 12 years old, and they were like, oh man, is this one of those churches that has the offering, and then you have the children's sermon as well? I personally made a decision in my own ministry that I wouldn't ever do the children's sermon, because I heard so many people in one church that I helped get started one time that they would always say, man, the pastor's best sermon is always the children's sermon. So I thought, man, I don't think I want to do that. But, you know, I thought this morning, why would I waste that opportunity, though? Okay, if that's going to be the best sermon you're going to get today, I thought I would just go ahead and do it anyway. So you don't have to worry about coming up and coming forward. But I want to talk a little bit about the game of Monopoly. Okay, so I was a little bit worried this morning talking about the game of Monopoly, because does a five-year-old really even know what it is? Okay, so if you were once 5 years old and you think in your 5 to 7-year-old self would have remembered what Monopoly was, can you raise your hand? Okay, I think a few of you would have. Okay, that's a bit scary, okay, because this is kind of a cutthroat game. But what I'd like to ask you, by the way, there's all kinds of modern games now. So if you say, oh man, I used to love playing Monopoly, but who has 3 hours to do that, especially when you're waiting the last 2 hours for the person to go ahead and win that owns everything, right? You know what I mean? But there's all kinds of new types of board games that have come out in the past 10 years that are really amazing. My wife and I got into board games maybe 10 years ago, and my wife listens to blogs on it, like the Dice Towers, one of those video blogs that you can look up. They're Christian pastors out of Miami, and they have a real heart for ministry and missions as well as board games. But there's games like Ticket the Ride that take less than an hour to do, but it's kind of the same mechanics as Monopoly. But they're a lot of fun and things like that. But look it up, Dice Tower, whatever. All right, so, but the point is, for this game here, who can tell me what is the object of the game? Okay, to get the most money. So now, a lot of times, if you're a small child, you know, what role do they want to play? Who can tell me? What's that? Yes, but what role do they want to play? They want to be the banker. And why would they want to be the banker? Okay, because they control the money. Okay, so if we had little kids up here today, I was going to give them a whole bunch of money. Okay, but since we don't have little kids here today, I'm going to give you some. All right, whoops, there we go. Hold on to it, sir. Like my teenager with his money, man. Okay, there we go. Give you a little bit here. I'm going to give you a little bit. Okay, so there you go. All right, so now go ahead and count up your money. Who's got the most? 1,500? 1,000? 1,000? Nice. Very good. So here, I'll let you hold on. And how much do you have, ma'am?
$15.
Okay, so I'm sorry. You have?
$1,500.
And you have?
$15.
Oh, okay. So who would we say was the winner in this game? All right. We'd say, what's your name?
Denny,
that's right. Okay, so we'd say Denny was the winner, correct? Mm-hmm. All right, and well, we won't say who the loser would be, but there might be one that, you know, had a, maybe a smaller amount than everybody else. You follow me? Okay, but now the game's over. So I'm going to go ahead and collect it all back. All right. This is actually my son's, so he probably wants it back. So, all right. So what happens, guys, at the end of the game? What happens at the end of the game? Okay, yep. And where did all the money go? Went back in the box. Okay, you see that? So we're going to talk this morning about the rich fool. Okay, at the end of his life, all that he had went back in the box. Okay, you guys see that? All right, he literally went in a box, all right, but all that he had went to somebody else. Okay? And that's what I want us to talk about this morning as we come before the Lord with His Word. So join with me if you would as you look. See, I told you that'd be the best sermon you had all day. All right, so go ahead and, if you would, there's a scripture sheet. If you did not get one of these, it will be instrumental for you to have one. So just raise your hand. So if you're like one of those, oh, I don't like those, please don't do that, then we're going to have Darlene bring you one. All right. And even if you're a teenager, so you need to have one of these, guys, because I don't want you like falling asleep on me or anything, and you're going to need to follow me close. All right. So thank you. Just thank you, ma'am. If you can pass those out, that's great. And by the way, I know that because I have teenagers too. All right, but it's going to be a scripture sheet like this. Go ahead and look for that inside your sermon area. And Darlene, when do we start recording? Is it?
Sorry.
Oh, I'm so sorry for the people listening to that. All right. So nonetheless, let's go ahead and read together. I'm going to read it silently, but I really want you to follow along because this is God's word. We're going to do this in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And Jesus, he told them a parable, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' And this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God." Let's go ahead and pray, and I'll pray the pastoral prayer as we get started as well. Father God, thank you so much for your work in this church, in your work in these people. Lord, we look at the many different prayer requests that you've given us on this sheet. I believe everybody has access to that. Lord, we do ask you for your prayers, Lord, of intercession for us on our behalf, Lord Jesus, for all of these situations. And Lord, we ask you that you'd be not only with those who are not with us today, but you'll also be with us who have come to worship you. Lord, that you'll speak to us, that you'll speak to our hearts through your word, and that we'll hear you and obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I've given you a sermon this morning that has 4 points to it. You'll find that in your bulletin there. And the first one is the request. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance." So this is a person who's come forward, and most commentators think that it has to do with Deuteronomy chapter 21 on how inheritances from multiple marriages would take place with those children. Okay? So polygamous relationships, if you would. All right, and so how would that thing happen? How would the money be set apart? And the person that was put aside and cast away and not the loved one, remember, like there was Rachel and Leah, and Leah was not loved so much by Jacob, all right? And then Rachel was, okay? So the Lord, later on when he institutes his law, he says there's got to be rules about this. Okay, so that justice will take place in Israel. So to that end, you can go look in Deuteronomy 21. It's in verses 17 around there. To that end, it talked about how does this inheritance get divided up. Okay, so by the way, the Lord loved Leah greatly and blessed her greatly as well. All right, so, but basically, this guy comes and he's basically asking, "Hey, will you sort this out for me and my family? Will you do this in a great way so that, in a public way, so that this will be settled once for all?" Now, most people believe that this guy really didn't want justice. He just wanted the cash, okay? He really didn't want it all sorted out properly. If he would have, what would he have said instead of, hey, tell my brother to give me my half? What would he have said instead? If he thought Jesus to be a judge and a ruler, what would he have said to him instead? Okay, will you come, all right? Will you come and listen to my brother and I? Will you hear both sides of our testimony and then decide between us, what does the law of God say? You see this? But he doesn't want that necessarily. So most commentators understand that this guy really didn't want justice, all right? He just wanted the dough. All right. So a couple weeks ago in the church that I attend, a man came in and he kept asking people out in the lobby for money. And it was a little awkward and a little strange. And, you know, and so some of the elders came alongside and spoke with him and stuff like that and said, well, you know, we can help you. And the guy says, well, people in these churches, you always say that you're going to help us, but nobody ever helps me. In fact, I was in a church 2 weeks ago and they said they were going to take a love offering at the end of the service. And the pastor forgot all about it and I was left with nothing. Okay. Last week I was in another church and I was asking for money and they threw me out and I cursed them on the way out. So this elder, I thought very wisely, said to this man, well, sir, we have a lot of needs in our own congregation. All right. People that can't make their rent, people that can't make their car payment, people that are wondering what's going to happen because they've been divorced. And like in that inheritance situation, they've been put aside. And how are they going to survive now without that large income and things like that? And sir, if you're going from church to church each week, instead of settling down into one church so that those people can get to know you, it's very difficult for us to assess your needs and where you really need the help. Because you guys understand, financial need is usually just a sign of other things that are going on, right? So, the guy wasn't so happy with that. And on the way out the door, spit on the glass door and, you know, let his opinion be made known. Somebody had given him a couple shirts because he was saying he needed the money to buy some clothes. And, you know, he threw them down. He said, I don't need shirts, I need money. So, it was kind of confusing. It was, you know, it was a little troubling. But that's what happens when you're open to the public, and the church should be open to the public. But this is why most commentators believe in this passage as well, that the guy really didn't want justice. He wanted the money, okay? That's what he wanted, and he wants it right now. So it's kind of interesting, though, Jesus' response to this. That's another indicator that he probably didn't want justice. Not only that both sides weren't to be, he wasn't requesting both sides to be heard as the law would require, but he was demanding just for the money. But Jesus' response clues us in that maybe the guy had something else in mind as well. So Jesus replied, and this would be the response in verse 14 and 15, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." So basically, there's a couple things we want to look at in that part of the passage. First of all, Jesus is telling the guy, this is not my calling. My calling in this stage of my life is not to be your judge in this personal matter. Now, we know that ultimately, after the resurrection, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the judge that will come and judge us all, ultimately. But he's saying in this situation, hey, that's not my calling. Now, some people over the years have said, well, it says right there in the Bible that Jesus himself said, I'm not going to be a judge or mediator between two parties on these kind of legal, political types of things. But the Lord never said that. He just said it was not his calling. Okay? So the same thing with you guys. Sometimes people might come to you and say, well, why aren't you doing this great act of mercy? Why aren't you giving your life and going on the missionary field? Okay? And then your response should be, Well, because that's not my calling at this point in my life. All right? And to be able to work through those types of things. Now, indeed, regarding missions, we should all either be goers or senders. So I see that you guys support missionaries and things like that in your church, because the Bible does make clear that we all need to be going, but maybe not all of us need to be going across the sea. But those of us who are not going across the sea and making those type of sacrifices, we need to at least be the ones who are helping send them. Everybody got it? We'll come back to that later on when we talk about being rich with God. So, Jesus then goes on, and this is where it clues in on who he was talking to or what he was talking about with this man's heart. Okay? So he says, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. So Jesus, oftentimes, when he's confronted with something, like a political question or a hostile question towards him, what's his response typically? It's not to go ahead and answer that directly, but what does he do? He'll either ask a question in return. Okay, great lawyer, glad he's my advocate. All right, and he'll usually tell a parable. He'll ask a question in return, and then he'll tell a parable. Well, in this case, he asked the question, who appointed me as a judge right between you and this kind of a political affair? And then he goes on to tell a story, but it's very interesting that he pauses and he makes it very clear what this story is going to be about. Oftentimes, the parables are given not to make things plainer for people. Did you guys know this? That oftentimes, according to the scriptures, the Messiah was to speak in parables so that people, what? Would not understand. Okay? Now, I know that sounds a little weird because we've probably learned a lot the other way, but it says very clearly in the prophets that he would speak in parables. The Messiah would come, he'd speak in parables so that those who had ears to hear would be able to hear, and those who didn't have ears to hear would curse him and hate him and kill him ultimately. So in this case, though, he pauses for a second. And he says to everyone, it doesn't say he just said it to the disciples, it says that he said it to them, all of them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. So before he tells the parable, which oftentimes would confuse people, he stops and says, hey, you people listening, get this. Why do you think he did that? I think he did it because this is a sin very common to man. This is a sin that all of us can fall into. So Jesus says, hey, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, coveting. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions. Because like we learned in our little children's sermon, at the end of the game, it all goes back in the box. Okay? I have a friend of mine, an elderly friend, and he says, you know, I've worked my whole life, I've saved money, and guess what? I'm going to die with the same amount of money as Rockefeller did. I said, wow, really? He said, yep, zero. All right? And I said, oh, okay, I get it now. Because that man knows that at the end of the game, everything goes back in the box. Okay? So I think because we're especially susceptible to this as humans, Jesus pauses for a second and makes it very clear what this story's about. Watch out. Okay? Because your life is more than the things you have. It's a gift from God. Okay? Guard your hearts then against all kinds of greed that comes your way. So, he tells the story, and what a story it is. In verse 16 there, we see the reflection that he gives us to think about these things. And he says this, and he told this parable. the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Now, let's talk about that for a second. Did the guy do anything special to make this a great harvest? What does the text say? It says the ground was doing all the hard work. All right? So I don't know if you know much about agriculture. I grew up in Montana, lots of agriculture there. And in fact, they have a state office in every little small town where a state employee and a couple staff work, and that person is the soil scientist. That's because the soil out there is not so good for growing things, and the wind blows a lot. All right? I remember telling my kids recently, hey, I remember one time it was 70 below where I grew up. All right? Now, it wasn't 70 below zero in degrees, but with the wind chill, it was like 70 below often, like several times as a kid, because that wind starts blowing and there aren't a bunch of trees and things to guard it. There aren't many houses. And boom, what happens to your soil? Your soil goes away, all your topsoil, the good soil. So that topsoil goes away and it lands some other place. Where does it land? In a fertile valley somewhere. So that valley gets richer in its soil and the plains gets worse. So it's very interesting here that Jesus makes it very clear that it wasn't the guy's hard work necessarily that was doing this, although we need to work hard, but it was really the ground that did that work. All right, so when we think about growing things, you need basically three things, right? You need to have good soil where there's nourishment. You need to have, what's the other thing? Water. And what's the third thing? Now, which of those three things did the guy make? None of them, okay? He didn't make the sun, certainly. He didn't make the water. And he didn't even make the ground, the soil. That soil was created over hundreds and thousands and maybe hundreds of thousands of years, depending on your view of what it means that the Lord made the earth in one day. Okay? But for a long, long period of time, other people's plains soil had been blowing his way, and things had been living and dying inside of that soil to make it nice, rich soil. So, it was God who blessed the guy. It wasn't his own efforts. Now, don't mishear me. We need to have effort. But ultimately, it's even God who gives us the strength to have that effort. And some of us here that are maybe over the age of 40 are beginning to understand what I mean by that. That even the strength we have to do the effort is a gift from God. So he told them this parable, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Now, is that true or false? What do you guys think? You've heard the text. Is it true or false that he had no place to store crops? It's false. And we know that it's false because he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns, and there I'll store my surplus grain. So the guy already had a good thing going. He just wanted a little bit more. So how about you? How about me? Have you got a good thing going, but you just want a little bit more? You know, when John Rockefeller was older, somebody asked him, when will you finally have enough money? Okay? You know what his response was? Just $1 more. That's all I want, is just $1 more. So this guy says, you know, I got some barns, but I just want one more bigger barn. Maybe I'll make it two bigger barns. And I have a feeling that if we were wealthy like that as well, we would say that. Now, before we could go too far on this, though, it's not like, oh, well, this guy is super wealthy. Right? So how does this apply to me? Well, I don't think he was necessarily super, super wealthy. We're not talking about Bill Gates or Mark Zuckerberg. But I think he was maybe just an average guy that had a great growing season and says, man, I have so much here. What should I do with it all? I know. I'll build bigger barns, and I'll get used to this coming in every year like this. Ever heard that before with a housing crisis or anything? All right. So he says to himself, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, now the word really there is not, he doesn't say it to himself. He says it to his soul. Okay? He says it to his life place. Okay? The place of life. All right? So he says to my soul, hey, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. So that's the reflection he gives us. But he concludes that reflection by saying, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Now that word for demanded there is basically it's something that needs to be repaid. So he says, hey, you fool, this very night your life will be something that's returned to me. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? So basically inside of there, we see that he has a plentiful yield. In Deuteronomy 8, it tells us that there is it was the Lord that was giving them that good land that they were going to go in, and that land would bless them as long as they blessed the Lord, but it would curse them as they turned against the Lord. And then we see that he has his problem of so much plenty that he's been given. What does he do with all that? Then he comes up with the solution. The solution is, I'm going to build these bigger barns. But then it all gets wrapped up for him because he's really been preparing all that for others. Now in our text, it doesn't say who those others are. Most of the time we think, hey, when I die, who's going to get my money? Right? Who's going to get my possessions? And we know from just experience in life that oftentimes those things turn out not so pretty. Okay? Every time I've had a relative die, I'm just like, okay, whatever's, whoever's, go for it, you know? But to see people saying, that's my slip of paper, okay, or whatever it is, some little trinket from years ago, and to see people fighting over a bureau or something like that is really a sad thing to see. Okay? But this is what happens when we die. Who gets our stuff? Well, if you have a will, most likely the state is going to get half of what you have when you die. If you have something called an irrevocable living trust, then you can protect your assets a little bit that way. If you don't know about that, is there a finance person in the church or a tax person? All right, somebody in the back? No, is that she's just scratching. All right, so there's ways that you can protect yourself with those things. But in this story here, where's it going to go? They don't really tell us, do they? So for all we know, who's going to enjoy all that rich grain? The rats and the roaches, maybe, for a long, long time. You see what I'm saying here? It's like the person that robbed the bank 50 years ago, hid the money in the house, and then the silverfish and the termites ate all the cash that was stacked there in those bundles. Okay? It's gone. And it's gone forever. So we're really, as we work, we're preparing for others. So I think that's something important for us, because the Bible does talk about that. It says a righteous person leaves an inheritance, not only for his children, but his children's children. It's one of the problems I have with the reverse mortgage home deals, okay? Now, you want to make sure that people are provided for and all those type of things, but I think we've kind of lost a little bit of that in our culture, because I say to myself when I retire, hey, man, I worked hard for this. I'm going to enjoy every last bit of it. But the scripture makes it clear also, it doesn't mean you have to give them $1 million. It doesn't mean that you have to go without. But it does make it clear that a blessed person thinks about not only themselves, but they think about others. And not only those that are the closest to them, but those that are further away. And I think this is why Jesus concludes it with the result. He says, this is how it'll be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but are not rich towards God. So he's putting those things in juxtaposition, all right? They're not two separate things. He's saying this is the way it's going to be for the person that stores up possessions, but then he has a clause attached to it. Who stores up those possessions, but is not rich towards God. You see this? So it isn't necessarily wrong to have possessions. It's not wrong to store up possessions, okay? Now, it is wrong to get those possessions at the price of other people. All right? I was reading in preparation for this sermon, some organizations not to give money to. And I won't go through that list right now, but you can just look it up online. It's called the chart everybody should see. Okay? Because in many organizations, almost nothing goes to where you think it's going. One of those, for example, in the article is the Goodwill Industries. It's actually a private company. I didn't know if you guys know that or not. And it once had a CEO that made $2.3 million a year from it. Okay? So Goodwill maybe is not one of those. Now, fact finders, and thank the Lord for the internet, fact finders went out and said, hey, that guy's no longer the CEO. Okay, this other guy is, and he only makes $725,000 a year. Okay? And then where does the rest of the money go? We don't know. Okay? Because they only pay their workers minimum wage, and they have a clause with the state governments that they can actually pay less than minimum wage, okay, to certain types of people with disabilities. So I didn't mean to offend by talking about that, okay, and hopefully nobody here works for that organization, but it's just things to stop and think about, because there are some things that you may be giving to that maybe you shouldn't be giving to. And again, it's not wrong to have possessions. It's not wrong to have an abundance of possessions, but it is wrong to have those things and not to be rich towards God. So the question this morning for us is, how can you be rich towards God? You know, when I wrote the how to apply this to my life, I was thinking about things like, you know, where am I demanding from other people things that I don't even do myself? I think that's something we all need to reflect on. Where do I think I've succeeded on my own, but I've really forgotten to acknowledge that it was God who blessed me with that? What material things am I trusting in right now rather than trusting in God's provision? But you know, there really should be a fourth one there, but I was running out of room. And it might be the most important one, is how can I be rich towards God? So some of you have wealth, and you might throw stones at me as I leave today. Some of you think you do not have wealth. I live in a tear-down neighborhood, okay? So I live in Winter Park, Florida, in a tear-down neighborhood. You guys know what that is, right? It's an older part of town, and people buy the house next to you for more than you paid for it. They tear it down, and then they build a house, a million-dollar house, and put on top of that $300,000 lot. Okay, so I have neighbors of mine. About a month ago, one of my neighbors came to me and said, so when are you going to tear down your house? All right, and you know what? We've lived there for 10 years, and when we first moved in, one of the other neighbors came to me twice and said, when are you tearing down the house? So, well, I used to be a hospital manager, so that changed. And so there's no plans of tearing down the house after the financial collapse and all those kind of things happen. But the point is that I look around and I feel very poor sometimes. My lot's only worth $300,000. You see what I'm saying? So there's some of us here today that have great wealth. There's others of us that have a lot of wealth too. We just don't feel like we do, right? I drive used cars. We always buy used cars. We pay cash for our cars. You know what I'm saying? And then there are some of us, maybe here, that really have next to nothing. You know, you get a Social Security check for $300 a month, like my mom did. There's others of you that might get a Social Security check for a couple thousand a month or whatever. But you guys understand what I'm saying. These types of things always fall to being relative. And I think this is why Jesus says, makes it clear, all of us need to watch out, be on our guard against all kinds of greed. Now, I think it's interesting that Jesus says all kinds of greed. Because, you know, this is talking about monetary greed, but what other types of greed are there? What other types of coveting is there? Maybe it's, man, I wish I had this family and not the family I have. Maybe I wish I had this spouse and not the one I have. Maybe I wish we had some of those church members instead of the ones I have. I wish I had that giant church building instead of the one I have. So you guys see how it goes? I think for all of us, we need to pause and we need to say, Lord, I'm watching out my own heart here. I'm guarding against my own coveting. And I'm going to remember that everything I have is a gift from you. Now, folks, I did church planting in the PCA in Windermere, part of Orlando, fancy area, where, by the way, a lot of people live in beautiful houses, and then you find out that they're upside down in their houses and that they have four or five cars, and they all have car payments on all of them. And you say, my goodness, what in the world are these people doing? And there's a lot of people like that. And that's what we soon found out. But you know what? I pastored a little church one time that had the funds to build a church, but it didn't really have the people to come behind it. I know that sounds weird, okay? It didn't have the spiritual leadership, maybe, for people to come behind it. But then when we church planted, we had all kinds of people, but we didn't have any funds to build a church. And I remember coming up here, this is maybe 15 years ago, and saying, man, look how beautiful that Coquina church is. Instead of being grateful for what God had given me. So do you see how 15 years later, you might feel some other way as well? So the Lord says, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for your life does not consist in abundance of possessions. Because when the game's over, it all goes back in the box. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you've given us this gift of eternal life in Christ. Lord, we come before you after hearing your word. I myself come before you and come in repentance and say, Lord, please forgive me for my coveting heart. Father, we are so quick to make idols as humans, idols of others, idols of things that other people have, idols of things we think other people have. Father, forgive us for those things. And instead, will you teach us how to be grateful, how to be thankful for what we have, and how to be really rich, rich towards you. Father, there's one thing for sure. Things like money and houses and lands, those things come and go. But your word remains forever, and your commitment to us in Christ remains forever as well. So Lord, over these next couple weeks, as we look at your word in Luke, in this chapter, Lord, would you teach us how not to be anxious? Would you teach us how to be ready for when you do return? And Lord, even now, this day, would you begin to teach us that this might be our very last day? That you would teach us that that's a real gift when we begin to think that way. There's a real freedom that's given to us to have real joy and true joy. And as we live lives like that, Lord, understanding that it all goes back in the box, Lord, would you teach us in the meantime how to be rich towards you and store up treasures in heaven? And all God's people said, amen. Well, this morning we also have an opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper together. And if the elders would come forward, or whoever that is that's going to distribute this, I want to just tell you that this is the Lord's table. It's not Coquina Presbyterian's table. It's the Lord's table. So if you're a member in good standing in the Lord's church, then we would encourage you to partake of this. Now, there's a saying that says that you're not too good to not be here today, and you're not too bad not to be here either. The point is that because this is the Lord's table, I also have to warn you that he makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11 that because this is his table, that we shouldn't come at it just foolishly. I once had a man tell me, I think all that's a bunch of philosophy, that whole Jesus thing. Okay? So if you feel like God, his word, Jesus being our redemption for us, if all that's a bunch of philosophy to you, then this is not your table. But if you've bowed your knee to Christ, if you've said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, I recognize that I'm a sinner, and everything I do to please you would never be enough. But instead, I've put my faith in Christ, that he's my redeemer, he's my salvation, and that's all that I need. Then this, my friends, is a gift to you as a reminder of his grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, for these elements that you've given us. Lord, as we partake of them this morning, we pray that you would teach us what it means to be rich towards you, even as you've been rich towards us in giving us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a tree in our place. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.